And I would encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. If you have a smartphone, there is a Bible app that you can download and install, and you can follow along there. Click on the menu in the lower right-hand corner of that screen and look for events, and it'll take you to Kerbinsville. And you'll be able to follow some scripture passages there, as well as some notes as well. But we're going to spend some significant time in Genesis 3, so if you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you there. You can grab that and share it with a friend and follow along if you would like to. If you've been with us for the past several weeks, you know that we're examining the results of a survey that was conducted by Lifeway Institutes and Ligonier Ministries. They asked people like you and me, evangelical Christians, some theological questions, and the outcome was a little bit embarrassing because a lot of these questions, respondents absolutely missed them. And so we've been kind of addressing those, making sure we understand good theology about God, because we believe that what you believe about God is probably the most important thing about you. And it is the most important thing about you. And we believe that it affects every part of your life. It affects how you treat your children, your parents. It affects how you treat other people. It affects how you value things. And it affects a lot. And it affects your eternal destiny on top of that. So we're kind of looking through these questions, not all of them, but a number of them, and kind of seeing how were they answered and what would the right answer be. And so the question we're looking at today has to do with our nature. And it goes like this: true or false, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. It's a little bit of a trick question. We'll talk about that later. But think of what it's asking. It's asking, are people in their nature good or evil? Are they sinful or are they moral? Do they have a sinful nature? Now, the answer to this, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature, is false. However, you can see that over half people said it was true. And that little tiny gray piece over here, you see that little tiny gray piece there? That's a number of people who said, no, that's just plain false. So there was a lot of confusion over that question. A lot of people felt like, I think we're pretty good by nature. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about this, and I want to use Johnny Cash as an illustration. Something you may or may not know about this is that Josh Thatchick aspires to be Johnny Cash. If you got a hold of his iPhone or his Android, I guess he has these days, and you look through all the songs on it, there'd probably be 10 by Drew and the worship team and all the rest by Johnny Cash. And he'd be hard-pressed to tell you who's more talented, because Josh has no sense of good melody and music. That's the problem there, right? Josh isn't here. Isn't it fun to slam one of the elders when they're gone? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Johnny Cash led a very interesting life. If you follow his career, if you read about him, or if you watch any of the many documentaries about him, you see that he had kind of a love-hate relationship with God almost. And he had great struggles with addiction as well. Great struggles with a lot of different sins on top of that. His stepfather-in-law was named Nick Lowe. And Nick Lowe wrote a song that Josh Thatchick tweeted about this week, and I'm going to read portions of to you in a moment. This song by Nick Lowe, as it was written, the research that I did, and I didn't do a lot of it, but he said he wrote it specifically for Johnny. But I think it could fit a lot of people. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it to you, because I can't sing like Johnny Cash. But I am going to read it to you. It's called "The Beast in Me." The beast in me is caged by frail and fragile bars. Restless by day and by night, rants and rages at the stars. God help the beast in me. The beast in me has learned to live with pain and how to shelter from the rain, and in the twinkling of an eye might have to be restrained. God help the beast in me. Sometimes it tries to kid me that it's just a teddy bear and even somehow managed to vanish in the air. That's when I must be aware of the beast in me that everybody knows. They've seen him out dressed in my clothes, patently unclear if it's New York or New Year. God help the beast in me. Now, I don't know if Nick Lowe was thinking about his son-in-law or not. I don't know why he wrote that and what he had in mind, but I do know this. I connect with those words. I think we all connect with those words if we will take an honest look at our lives. The beast in me is caged by frail and fragile bars. Yeah? Yep. There is a dark part of each of us that is about a hair's breadth from breaking out. And if you're honest, you'll acknowledge that's true. And in the twinkling of an eye, the beast might have to be restrained. Hey guys, has this ever happened to you, or does it just happen to me? You're out with another couple, you and your wife are together, and you're talking, you're having a good time, and you're telling a story, and all of a sudden you feel your wife tapping your foot with her foot under the table. Does that ever happen? And it's not romantic. She's not moving up to your ankle. She's on your foot. And you're like, oh, I must be going a little too far here. The beast in me, the beast in me might have to be restrained. Sometimes, he says, it tries to kid me and tell me it's just a teddy bear. Yep. Wherefore let him who thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Because it's not a teddy bear. Sometimes I forget that dark side. Do you have that problem? Do you see that about yourself? Have you sensed the little bit of the beast in you, or a lot of the beast in you? The Bible has a name for him. It calls him the sinful nature. And we all have that within us. I'm going to kind of look at its origin while we read Genesis chapter 3. We read this passage a lot because this passage is so rich in content. Follow along as I read the first 10 verses. And keep it open because we're going to come back here toward the end of the service. Genesis 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." Isn't it interesting that Adam's first response to the first sin ever committed was to hide? To hide. And the Bible really gives us an explanation of why we have this kind of need to hide whenever we're aware of our sinful nature. It speaks about it. We're going to look at that. This week, before I even started putting this sermon together, just this thought hit me in the head, and so I typed it on Facebook. Isn't that what you're supposed to do with Facebook? Like, whatever hits you in the head, you type it? No, don't do that on Facebook. Don't do that on Facebook. But here's what I did. I typed this sentence. What would our relationships be like if people stopped pretending? And there were a lot of good answers. A lot of you gave good answers. Denise, you gave a great answer to that. A lot of you gave really good answers. Some people didn't give such good answers, but it was fun. You understand the question. What if we didn't hide? What if we showed ourselves for who we really were? What if we were just brutally honest about who we are? What if we exposed all of our person and quit pretending altogether about who we are? And there were lots of replies, but my favorite reply was from a young pastor who evidently had seen Jack Nicholson in A Few Good Men. Have you seen that movie? I can't recommend it, but it's a good movie. Whoops, I just recommended it, right? Yeah. There's that moment when Jack Nicholson looks at, I can't remember that Tommy Cruise guy, whatever his name is. He looks at him and he says, "The truth? You can't handle the truth." That's kind of a weak Nicholson, wasn't it? But here's what Nicholson is saying there, and here's what that pastor was saying. Probably, if we stopped pretending, we'd see some pretty ugly things. We would see some pretty ugly things. And that is why we hide. We talked about this a few years ago, and pastors live in this illusion that the people in their church remember the sermons they preached. Can you imagine that, right? But if you were here 2 or 3 years ago, we did a whole series on masks that we wore, and we talked about masks of entitlement and masks of normalcy and busyness. Oh, I'm just so busy. Look how important I am because I'm busy, and mask of pretend purity, like, well, I'm very good, you know, I'm better than the next person. All those masks we wear, have you ever considered what we're really hiding when we're wearing those masks. What is it that we're hiding? I would say a number of things. I would say one of the things we're hiding is our failure. We're hiding our failure. Adam and Eve failed. You had one rule, and they failed. So we want to hide that. We wanted to do the right thing. We know we should have done the right thing, but we didn't. We failed. And sometimes we want to hide that sense of guilt that we have. Oh, no, I really blew it, and now I'm going to be in trouble. And I want to hide that. I got to hide this. I don't want to be held accountable for what I've done. And sometimes we try to hide that sense of shame that we have. Because when we see ourselves for who we are, it's a little beyond embarrassing. It's a little beyond humiliating. Sometimes it's mortifying. And we have that sense of shame about ourselves. And if you're thinking, if you're tracking through this message, you know these are real things. These aren't just made up things. We all have them embedded in our nature. And we can't just brush these realities off. They are part of the sinful nature that is a part of you and me. And we try to solve it. We try to come up with human solutions. And all of those human efforts tend to come up short. There's a lot of them. I just want to share a couple of them with you. One of our favorites is flat denial. Did you eat from the tree? No, I didn't. Nope. I'm going to lie about that, right? And we're all really good at pointing out the faults in our enemies. We're not as good pointing them out in our friends because we want to say, oh, you're a good guy. And I'm terrible at pointing them out in myself, seeing them in myself. So I want to deny them. I have some good friends with whom I can actually share my failures, my guilt, and my shame. But I am very careful who I choose to do that with. Extremely careful for a couple of reasons. One reason is they have to be trusted. Because what if they tell what I'm about to tell them, you know? It's like the story of the minister priest and a rabbi who were all golfing together. Have you heard this? And a rabbi said, you know, sometimes I wish I was Catholic because I'd like to go to confession and just tell what's on my mind. And the priest said, well, go ahead. You know, we're golfing. We don't have to be in a church for you to do this. Go ahead and confess. Let's all do that. We'll all do that. And so, you know, the rabbi started out and he said, well, I'll tell you the truth. My problem is money. And sometimes out of the collection box, I take some and I spend it. I take it. I steal from the synagogue. And the priest said, oh, yeah. And the minister said, oh, yeah, okay. And then the priest said, my problem is alcohol. I get in the communion wine. I had two bottles last night, passed out. You know, that's my problem. Oh, yeah, well, that's a problem. And then the pastor said, my problem's gossip, and I cannot wait to get off this golf course right now. Right? You got to be careful who you tell about your sinful nature. But let me suggest something that maybe is even more important than that regarding who you tell your sinful nature to. It has to be someone who will be honest with you. It has to be someone who will be honest with you and not lie to you. Because when you tell someone, you're not going to believe what I did. I did this really stupid thing. I did this. You tell them of your failure, or you tell them of your guilt, or you tell them of your shame, and they look at you and say, oh, buddy, that's not bad. You know, cut yourself some slack. You're worrying about nothing. They have not served you. They have only fed your tendency to deny your sinful nature. And as long as you deny it, you will never deal with it, and it will always be a problem in your life. Flat-out denial. That is one of the human efforts to deal with it. Here's the second way we try to deal with our sinful nature. We live a false life. We try to hide by pretending we're someone we aren't. I am so happy you would not believe my marriage. My marriage is just so perfect. When I hear other people talk about their marriage, my husband, he is wonderful. And deep inside, they're really pretending. Because they have the same problems that you and I do. The same kind of things. You know, I've just been doing really good with my money lately. You know, we had a problem years ago, but we are just so conscientious about our spending these days. And they're pretending when really they're defaulting on a couple of their bills. You know, they're smarter, they're prettier, they're better, they're more righteous, they're more moral. And the problem with that is twofold. First, it's an obvious lie, and you shouldn't lie. And second, you can begin to believe that yourself. This false self that you put out there, you can begin to completely miss the sinful nature that you have. And when you're blind to it, you have no self-knowledge of it, you'll never address it. Here's a third way that we deal with these things. I just want to say this phrase because it's so trendy to say today. Virtue signaling. You know what virtue signaling is? Virtue signaling is when you say, oh, well, our family doesn't do that. We're virtuous, you know? I think this is probably the coolest virtue signaling I've ever done. Look at the screen. or have ever seen. My reusable bag makes me better than you. I want one of those, right? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? It kind of sums it up. But we do that. You see people who do that. You have done it yourself. If you have walked into a room and changed your vocabulary because of the people who are in that room, you're not just hiding, you're kind of projecting a virtue. If your vocabulary needs changed, it should be changed void of who is in the room. Without regard for who is in the room, change your vocabulary. But when you start talking religious because you're in a religious crowd, or talking like a Christian because you're around a pastor or whatever, you're virtue signaling, and you're making yourself blind to your sinful nature. And as long as you are blind to it, you won't see it. These are some of our solutions. But let's talk about God's solution. And we're actually going to see God's solution right in this text. Take a look at, you're open to Genesis 3, right? We read verses 1 through 10. Skip down to verse 21. And look what it says there in verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Okay, you see what God did there, right? Look back at verse 7. In verse 7, remember what it said? The eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I got to tell you, when I was a little kid, I thought, well, probably fig leaves were tearing, you know, when they didn't have grommets to put in there to hold things together, and so God just did better engineering when he made the skin clothing for them to wear. But it was way more than that that God had in mind. Way more than that. You see, another thing I thought when I was a little kid, I mean, when I was 8, 9 years old, I'm like, whoa, they were naked. They covered up their body parts. That's what they did. Yeah, but more than that, Adam and Eve are covering their failure, their shame, their guilt. They feel it on the inside, and they don't know what to do with this new feeling that these brand new human beings had never sensed before, and all they knew to do was to hide in the woods when God came by and to cover themselves with fig leaves so that maybe, somehow or other, this sinful nature would not be evident. But the coverings they used were inadequate, not because they tore whenever they were stitched, as fig leaves, I'm sure, would do. But they were inadequate because they didn't give them a clue as how the sinful nature must really be dealt with. And the way the sinful nature must be dealt with is something's going to have to die. Something is going to have to die. And only God can adequately cover our sinful nature. Years ago, during a season of Lent, I did a series, if something's going to live, something's got to die. And the Sundays of Lent, one after another. And I saw somebody either tweeted that or put it on Facebook recently. I thought, wow, how did they remember that series? You know? You understand that God chooses animal skin to cover Adam and Eve. And whatever animal it was that he chose, that animal became the first blood sacrifice for sin in the history of humankind. The first ever. It wasn't that the fig leaves tore, it was that the fig leaves didn't bleed. That was the problem. And what God is saying is that this sinful nature can only be dealt with by sacrifice. And throughout Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, you see animals being sacrificed for just about every kind of sin there is. Well, what do I sacrifice? I'm doing that. And I know there's grain offerings and things like that, but the animal sacrifice, that is the one that dealt with the sinful nature. And then in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9, God could not say it any more clearly than to say, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The King James used to say, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. None. And all of these things, even there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, when God is making garments to cover them, all of that is pointing us to the cross of Jesus Christ. All of that. The solution to your sinful nature and mine is found at the cross. Because we are not basically good. We know that. We have a nature that tends to taint everything we do. A nature that underlies everything we are. And the only remedy to that malady is the death of Christ. Now, I want to show you, I want to read to you some Bible verses that explain this. And I'm not going to put them on the screen because I just want you to hear them. You know, sometimes we get used to one thing and then we just quit focusing on it, okay? If I could get you to pay attention by standing on my head as I read these, I would, okay? But I don't think that'll work. So let me just read them, all right? Five verses that talk to you about the fact that the remedy for your sinful nature, the remedy for your failure, for your guilt, and for your shame is Jesus Christ. Listen to this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. We call it the resurrection chapter. The Apostle Paul is writing the words that the Spirit of God is breathing for him to write. He's going to talk about the reality of the resurrection. But the first part of that, in verse 3, he says these words. For I received what was passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. Jesus didn't die as a mistake. Jesus wasn't hanging on a cross thinking, where did I go wrong? He intentionally died for our sins. Peter joins Paul in this thought. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Why did Christ die? For our sins. Why? So we could be brought to God. That is why he died, for our sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Why did he die? To take away the sins and to bring salvation. Two more. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. How are we made holy? Because someone died, Jesus, for us. One more. Romans 5:8. I'm guessing that half of you probably know this verse, but I'm guessing that half of those people are like, I probably know it, but I don't really know the reference, because isn't that the way it always goes? But listen to this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, what's it say? Christ died for us. Yeah. Why did he die for us? Because we were yet sinners. And so God's solution to your failure, to your guilt, and to your shame isn't to hide it or to run away or to deny it or to project some kind of virtue. God's solution to it is through Christ to put it to death. His solution is Jesus. And when you turn to him, this miracle occurs in your life that changes everything about you. It doesn't eradicate the sinful nature. You're still human. You're still going to mess up. But it changes you in such a way that you are no longer a slave to the sinful nature because Christ is in you. I love how this is illustrated in a book called Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress was written in 1678 by a man named John Bunyan. Paul Bunyan was a guy with the axe and a blue ox. John Bunyan was a guy in prison writing Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory. He tells about a pilgrim who he calls Christian and his journey through life and the struggles that he had through life. And it's kind of a harder read because it's written in an antiquated language. 1678 was a long time ago, But it's a great read. Let me just read some portions of it where this pilgrim, whose name is Christian, comes to the cross. It's my favorite passage in the whole book. Now I saw in my dream that the highway on which Christian was to go was fenced on either side by a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty, because of the load on his back. You know what the load is? The load is his failure, his guilt, and his shame, his sin. He ran thus till he come to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place he stood at a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulcher. Okay, so kind of get the landscape here. There's an ascending place, and at the top of it is a cross, but below it, as you come back this way, there's a sepulcher, which means a grave. There's a tomb there, a grave, a hole in the ground. Okay? He says, so I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Oh, that's just good writing right there. That's good stuff right there. You get the point, right? When pilgrim, Christian, comes to the cross, his burden of his failure, of his guilt, and of his shame is removed from him. It's like John Moore wrote in the old hymn, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. The cross of Jesus, that is God's solution to our sinful nature. True or false? Everyone sins a little bit, but most people are good by nature. If you want to believe that, then how would you ever find relief from what you really know? The answer is false. Everyone sins a little, a lot, but everyone is marked by the sinful nature. And a remedy is Christ. In fact, if this were not the case, then Jesus' death on the cross, if you didn't need Jesus' death to take away your failure, your guilt, and your shame, then Jesus' death on the cross is for what exactly? What's he paying for? And if you say, well, some people probably need that, I don't need that, then your self-righteousness smells so bad I can smell it from here, you know? Right? And you're really demonstrating your need for the cross. You're showing your need for your own sinful nature to be dealt with. We all need Jesus. We need him to correct our failures. We need him to forgive our guilt. We need him to remove our shame. And if you've come to the cross and you've been there and you have asked him to forgive your sin, that load is off your back. And if you feel like it's still there, then one of three things is lying to you. Either this world you live in is lying to you, saying God doesn't really love you and he hasn't really forgiven you for all that stuff. And the world will tell you that. Because if there's one thing we love to do, it's we love to pull people down. It's part of our sinful nature. And if you feel like I went to the cross, but I think the burden's still there, then maybe you're listening to a world that is lying to you. Or if you feel like it's still there, you might be listening to your own self. Because we tend to be, some of us, a little bit self-condemning. And we shouldn't be. There is only one who has the right to judge us, and that's God in heaven. And when you've come to the cross, your judgment was taken care of in the person of Jesus, and there's no judgment for you to face beyond that. And so don't lie to yourself. The third voice that might tell you this, of course, is your enemy, the enemy of your soul, Satan and his demons. They will say to you, God doesn't really love you. He hasn't really forgiven you. You are as guilty as you can be. And you know that thing that you thought guilt God forgave you for? He didn't really. He's still mad about that. But if you have been to the cross, there's no condemnation for you. Romans 8 says that with great clarity. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who is it that could condemn? Christ Jesus, who died for us, more than that, who is interceding at the right hand of God, he's taken care of all of this. And if you've come to the cross, you don't have to deal with your sinful nature by hiding it, by denying it, or by projecting virtue, or any other way. Jesus has dealt with it. And if you haven't come to the cross, what are you waiting for? I mean, really, what are you waiting for? Because having that thing roll off your back, that's a good, good feeling. And it doesn't mean you're perfect after you come to the cross. And it doesn't mean you don't mess up after you come to the cross. And it doesn't mean you never have to think about this stuff anymore, because you want to, having been forgiven, live for the one who paid to take away your failure, your guilt, and your shame. And so I just want to pray, number one, that those who have been to the cross would know they're released from that. And that those who haven't would find release. So I'm going to ask all of you, if you would you please stand? And as the musicians come, we'll unite our hearts together in prayer. So here's the deal. First, I'm going to pray again. I'm going to repeat this. Here's the deal. First, I'm going to pray for those of us that have been to the cross and still sometimes deal with a false sense of guilt and burden. And I'm going to pray that God would make it clear to us that he does not condemn you. Do you remember the woman caught in adultery? Where are your condemners, Jesus says? They're not here. Neither do I condemn you. go and leave your life of sin. What a gracious God. What a gracious God. So I'm going to pray that you would experience that grace, and that you would be free from the false sense of failure, sense of guilt, sense of shame. And then I'm going to pray, second, for those of you that maybe have never really gone to the cross. You've been trying to do some virtue projection for the past few decades or the past few years. You've been trying to deny it. I don't really need that. That's good for my wife. Man, does she need it, but I don't. Don't lie that way to yourself, right? I'm going to pray for you that you would go to the cross and that you would find release from your burden. So let's bow our hearts together. Father, you are such a good God, and we are amazed by your love over and over again. That you demonstrated your love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so first, I pray for those of us who have been to the cross, who have placed our trust in Jesus, turning away from our sins, trusting in him. And I pray, God, that we would have a sense of freedom from the burden of our failure, the burden of our guilt, the burden of our shame. We want to tell you what you already know, God. We want to tell you that there are things we are deeply ashamed of, and there are things we are incredibly guilty of, and there are things we are sadly failures at. But we do not bear the burden for that, because Jesus took all our shame, all our guilt, all our failures when he died on the cross. Praise his name. May we never, ever allow the world, allow our own thinking, or allow the enemy to place that burden back upon us. May it be gone into the sepulcher, into the pit, forever. And then, Father, we would join our hearts together as we think about people who maybe have never really chosen to place their trust in you. If any of those are here, God, I pray that they will know that it's not Pastor Steve talking if they feel someone tugging on their heart. It is your Holy Spirit speaking. And that they would get real about the beast in them, about their own sinful nature. And that they would come to the cross and they would turn to you. And they would say, God, I need to be forgiven. Take this burden. I believe this is why Jesus died. I will trust him. I will follow him. And as right now they pray that sort of prayer in the silence of their heart, would you remove the burden of guilt? May they feel the lightness. May they stand up straight in their spirit. And as that burden falls from their back, may it fall into the pit never to return. We thank you, God. We thank you for your grace and your love to us. You are good to us. Even when there's nothing good in us, you love us. Thank you for that love. In Christ's name, amen. You are good.